We're so glad to have Melvin and Ella and their family with us again today. We miss them. We love them a lot and have kept some contact with them over the last few months. And unfortunately, we've heard parts of their story, some of us, a little of this and a little of that, but nobody's really had the opportunity to hear the story completely. And so we're going to ask them to come and share with us. They come from the Amish background, and they've got quite a story to tell us, and we'll ask them to come and share with us at this time.
Good afternoon, everyone. We've been looking forward to this day. There's always a privilege to be with people and share our testimonies. It's not about the great thing that we have done by no means, but how God sought us in when we were still Amish, and it's not been all that long ago. And so sometimes it's good for us to go through, share our testimonies. It even does still encourages us even where we're at, just to see where we came from. And so we feel like pressing on to serve God. So at this time, I'll do a little introduction. I'm sure pretty much everybody knows our entire family, but I'll introduce them anyway. My wife, Ella, and it's my daughter, Fanny. This is Martha. Vernon is over here. And then Linda Dorcas. And I have just a few books here that I'll send through, and you can pass them along. You look at them. You can either order or just read them and bring them back or something like that. And then I also have a few pictures, or first pictures that were taken, and you can see kind of how we were dressed at one time. So our very top picture shows our picture when we were still all dressed Amish. We had just left our house and we're posed for a picture. We're still kind of uncomfortable because the Amish always say. So I was born in Medford, Wisconsin, and at about the age of 11, I think it was 80, in the spring of 87, my dad moved to Chautauqua, Wisconsin. And shortly after that, the Lord started working in my heart. Looking back, that's where the journey all began. And I was a young teenager, prime age to be converted, but no teaching on how to be converted. And I remember going through a time in my life where I was dedicated. I did everything I knew how to serve God, but it just without any knowledge. And it was one day when I was doing field work, I was giving my horses rest. I remember I felt very little, and I just called out to God in the middle of the field that he would give me salvation someday. And I don't know what made me ask that question and ask God that he would give me salvation, but I had no idea that the Amish didn't have the real plan of salvation. And so looking back, that's kind of where the journey all began. And God is faithful. All those who call out upon his name, he will save us. And so I have just a little portion of scripture I want to read. And I find that in Romans 10. I always share this scripture because I think it's so fitting where I came from. It's Romans 10, the verses, first four verses. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And if you take that word Israel out and put Amish in there, it just explains they go about to establish their own way of righteousness, and they do not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. So I think that's a good passage that kind of puts a clear picture on the Amish beliefs. And so anyway, I grew up Amish, and we, at the age of about 17, you joined the young folks, the youth. And about the age of 17, 18, you start having baptismal instructions. You start in the spring of the year. The Amish have church every other Sunday, two Sundays out of the month. The other two Sundays, they're just kind of open. You kind of stay at home. You read the Bible a little bit. And so That's when I had an empty spot in my heart. I didn't know what it was, but looking back, it was the void spot that Jesus had not yet filled. And I figured if I would just join the youth, join the young folks that would take care of that emptiness, that loneliness. And so I joined the young folks, and then maybe if I just get baptized and join the church, maybe that would take care of it. And so at the age of about 18, I joined the church. They would go through a series of baptismal instructions. And it would start in the spring of the year, and you would have your baptismal services about middle of August, September 1st, about that length of time. And you'd go get to church, and all the ones that were going to be joining church that fall would spend time with the ministers, and they would train on how important it is to follow their traditions and their teachings, the things that they hand down generation after generation, things you do not read in the Bible, such as being obedient unto the church and all the rules. And they base that kind of on their salvation. And I always say that they're a very self-sufficient people. And the reason I say that, I'm going to share a little bit on how they believe. They believe in having no electricity in their lifestyle, that they are not of the world. And so they're not of the world. And if you get baptized, that's what they base their new birth on. And that's how they get born again, is they get baptized. And then if you live according to the rules of the church and make no problems in the church, according to your good works, you ought to get to heaven. So they're very self-sufficient. They really don't need God if you look at it at that kind of a principle. And so I desired salvation, had no idea how to get it. And so at the day of my baptism, there was three of us that got baptized. And they told me I was a new creature in Christ. My sins were forgiven. They were washed away. They were white as snow. And that I was now cleansed. And so I tried to imagine a change in my life. But to my disappointment, I started falling back into the same old sins I had been entangled in before. I had no victory. And so after a while, a good number of years after that, I just kind of settled for less. This is the way life is going to be, and I just kind of gave up. But at one time in our earlier married life, I'll back it up a little bit, living in Chautauqua, I soon met Ella, and we dated for about 3 years, and then we got married in September of 97. And so I figured I still had that empty feeling in my life. I figured if we get married, that ought to fill that. And that ought to be the true answer, something I was looking for a long time. So we got married, and to my surprise, it was still there. And so I was still seeking. At that time, I was still pretty dedicated. And in my earlier married years, I was starting to get depressed. You see a lot of depression going on among the Amish. And it is because they don't know the plan of salvation. They don't have hope for eternal life. And so they start getting depressed. Maybe the church is pushing on something that's really no salvation issue, on some kind of a church rule, and they discipline somebody, sometimes some people more than others, because he might be the bishop's friend. And so you see a lot of them things going on, and through that, people get depressed. I know I was getting depressed and very depressed to the point where I was seriously thinking about taking my own life. And I just thank God that he never allowed me to do that. And so I started laying those thoughts aside as far as spiritual. I was just living everyday life and thinking just the way life is going to be. And so we had a little farm. And I remember, there'd be evenings where I'd go outside and I'd look up into the sky, and tears would fill my eyes. I had no hope of salvation, none. And I didn't know the answer. So anyway, there was conflict in the Amish community. People were moving out. There was problems in among the brethren. And therefore, people were moving out, and the church was losing out. And And we put up our little farm for sale, and it got sold almost immediately. And we tried to move out of the area, and there just wouldn't, nothing would open up. And so there was a farm job come up up by Clear Lake, and we took that job. I had a little herd of cows when I had my farms. So I took my herd of cows out there, and we took a herdsman job, Precision. We worked there for over 2 years. So that was in January 2005. Sounds kind of bad, but we got fired. And that's where the Lord really started taking us on a journey, as far as where that's where our spiritual life really started. In the meanwhile, I was always going to quit working at Clear Lake. My dad had already moved out of the Clayton area, and he had moved over to Sheldon. And so I was always going to quit my job and go take my dad's farm over and farm it over by Sheldon. Well, I got fired, and so I had to move out now, and it was the middle of January. And I didn't know what to do, and my boss kind of turned ornery on me. And I remember I was up in the haymow. I remember I knelt for the first time and had my own personal prayer to God that, you know, Lord, did you know the situation? I got no idea where to turn. And my boss actually was turned pretty ornery. He threatened to beat me one day. And he was a big, tall person. If you would know him in person, you would realize what I was talking about. And so I was at my wit's end, and that's why I had turned to God in prayer. See, the Amish have their own prayer books. You have your morning prayers, you have your evening prayers, you read it out of the book. And you get to the point where you get them memorized, and your thoughts can be as far away as they can get, and you can still rumble your prayer off and say your prayer, and it never comes from your heart. It's just another one of those dead works. And so that's why I was saying that was my first time calling out to God in my own personal prayer. But, you know, when you start doing that, you want to make sure that nobody's seeing you or listening to you, because I was ashamed that I would do something like that, and not knowing that's where the real relationship begins. And so I was, to my amazement, 8 days after we had been fired, we were moving out. We had found a farm that, over by a prairie farm, that the guy had just sold his cows in less than 30 days, and he had still had his barn warm, and there was a trailer house on the property, and so we moved in there. And I knew the person because my brother-in-law had used to work for him at one time. And so I asked him if we could move in, and he said we could. And now looking back, I know why we had to make that stop instead of just moving from Clear Lake over to Sheldon. Because when we were living on that farm, that's where a person came one day to witness to me. I was still going to move to Sheldon. I was not going to leave the Amish by no means. And so September 1st of 2005, we moved there to Prairie Farm there in middle of January, somewhere is right in there. So September 1st of 2005, one of the Mennonites, you're probably familiar with the Mennonites, one of them came to witness to me. And the reason he came was I was not following all the rules. I was milking my cows as milkers, and I was kind of guilty. So at one time I was milking a few by hand, and also some with milkers, and making it try to look pretty good. And so I put up a few cows for sale, and I was trying to sell them. So I called the Mennonites. So I heard that he were looking for some cows. I called three people, and the only person answered is the one that come out. And then he just challenged me why we wouldn't consider coming to their church. Well, I said, because of church vows. Because when you get baptized, you promise to be faithful to that church. If you are born Amish, the only way, in their viewpoint, of you having salvation and be obedient unto the church is to die Amish. And so he asked me and challenged me why I wouldn't just consider coming to their church, and I told him because of church vows, baptismal vows. Oh, okay, he said, well, he had Amish background as well. His dad had left, so he knew the Amish way of thinking. So he asked me, so are you born again? I said, yes, I'm born again. So he said, what's your testimony? Well, that's when it shook my foundation, because I didn't have a testimony. I didn't even know what a testimony was, so I asked him. And so he said, when it takes place, you'll remember when it takes place, and you'll remember experience. Oh, I said, I was baptized. So then he just looked at me and said, that's not born again. So are you born again? Well, I still told him, I think so. And so he just looked me in the eyes and asked me the third time, so are you really born again? And he put me really on the spot. I said, I guess not. I kind of, I didn't know what to say. I realized that time I wasn't. And that was a scripture verse that the Amish only read at the day of baptism almost, and they never went into depth on what it really means. To me, it had no meaning, being born again, Well, I was born once, and it had no meaning. And so it challenged me that day when he asked me those questions, but it never really entered into me that I was going to leave the Amish or do something about it that day. And we just met out in the barn because he'd come to look at my cows. And later on, he told me that he used that opportunity to come witness to me. He wasn't so interested in my cows. So we can use all kinds of different opportunities to go witness to people. And what I want to challenge everybody, and I fall short of that myself, is when we go witness to people, it never hurts to put them on the spot. If he would have asked me one time whether I was born again, I'd probably still be there. So I thank him that he put me on the spot, because that's when I really started thinking. And that day didn't do so much to me, but until a couple days afterwards, that thought kept ringing in my ears and just in my mind, and I couldn't shake it. Anyway, as soon as he left, I went to the house, and I told my wife that I had some company, and it was very deceiving company. I said, I'm not going to leave the Amish. I ain't thinking nothing like that way, but that's still what he challenged me. And so we kind of left it at that, and a couple of days went by, and he was just locally from there, so I called him up again, and I had a few more questions. I don't even remember exactly what all I talked, and he talked about a couple other scripture verses that very first day he came to see us, and so that's where my journey began, but now, this is September 1st, I took Fanny, our oldest daughter. She was going to be in first grade. I took her over to Sheldon and left her at my parents' house to start going to the Amish school. They have a one-room schoolhouse, 8 grades in one schoolroom. And she was going to stay there because we were going to be moving by maybe middle of October. We're going to move to Sheldon as well. But now in the meanwhile, this whole situation started up and I started thinking, are we going to remain Amish? My daughter's in Sheldon and my dad is expecting me to move. He was putting up silage, filled the silo with silage for me. But I got to make some fast decisions here. So we were having contact with people, and we started going to the Mennonite church a couple times. And my wife was very uncomfortable. Backing up a little bit, there was a phone in the garage, but not in the house. So I go out in the garage and make a couple phone calls to other born-again believing people, maybe former Amish, because they could understand which direction I was coming from, because see, the Amish Bible is High German, and that's the least used language of them all, so I could read it, write it, spell it, and pronounce it, but I could not tell you what I was reading because I had no definition, no meaning of it. And so you spoke Pennsylvania Dutch until you went to school, then you learned the English language in school, and then at about the age of 8th grade or so, you would start learning, or 5th, maybe the upper grades in school, you would start learning the German language, and reading and writing and spelling. And so that was the least used language, so I couldn't understand my Bible. And at one time, I got pretty desperate on understanding this because I thought it would be an interesting book to be reading. So I got a English and German dictionary where I could look up the German word. It would get the pronunciation in English so that I could understand it better. But to my surprise, there was only one or two English words where instead of laying it out in a meaningful definition. So I got disgusted and just closed up the books and quit reading much. And so I would usually try to read a little bit out of the Bible, a chapter or two on the Sundays we did not have church, which was twice a month, and that's all I read my Bible. And the Amish would forbid Bible study outside their homes, and they would or in groups. You were only allowed to study the ministers. There was a bishop and then two ministers that could preach and then a deacon. That would be considered, they would have as many as they would need. And so them were the only people that would really have the answers. And even if you ask them some questions, they would even discourage you of asking. Sometimes I got to ask myself, how could I stay in darkness for so long? Well, what happens when you're growing up, you ask your dad a question, he would say, well, never mind. Maybe it was a question about church or why we do things. He said, never mind. That's always the way we have done it. And if you hear that long enough, it kind of actually stops the thinker. You just do it because you were told. And so you do that even in your older life. You don't think. You just do it. And I kind of lost my train of thought, but anyway, we're making some fast decisions on whether we're going to stay Amish or not, and I would have more phone conversations out in the garage, and I would get so encouraged on what I would hear, I knew that's what we needed to do. And then I would come back in, and I would tell my wife, and I could just see her face. You know, she was just... And it even caused her to cry sometimes because she had a lot closer knit family than what we did. And so it wasn't as hard for me to make that break in my family as it was for her. But so I kept calling, and finally, one time I got a former Amish on the line, and she got on one phone, and I got on the other phone, so she could hear direct conversation what we were having, and that was her turning point. From there on, she was on the same page as I was. We were now going to leave the Amish. It was just a matter of time. And one day, my bishop that had lived in the area had moved out, so he stopped in one day and asked how we were doing, because he heard a little bit through the grapevine that we might be leaving. So he kind of came in to check up on us. And we had already put a washer and dryer in the house and a phone in the house. When he had come to see us, the phone rang, so we quick unplugged it. Because we had some people coming over for dinner that day, and they were getting pretty close, and they were calling for directions. So we quick unplugged the phone, and he asked me a couple of questions, and I said, well, we're going to leave the Amish. And he said, oh, really? He said, well, you know, we're actually related to you, and we're going to miss you. And to my surprise, he didn't even confront me with any scriptures. I thought my bishop would certainly confront me and tell me how wrong I was, and he did not even use a single scripture verse. I was surprised. And so he left. I told him, you do not tell my folks. I got a letter. I'm going to go mail this letter, and I want to tell them in person or in mail that what decision we have made. And he tried to talk us out of it, but I couldn't, because I knew already what I wanted. I was not born again, but I had seen light. And so I mailed the letter, and Ella had mailed hers the day before, hoping that her parents were a further distance away than not mine were, hoping they would both receive the letters at the same day. But they didn't. Ella's letter went through and got it the day that I mailed my letter. Well, the next day, our folks and her folks and brothers and sisters were at our house. We had like 12 adults showed up at our house. And my folks got there first. And I could see my dad's face. He was deeply hurt. But he never opened up on any subject until Ella's folks arrived. And then it's when they just started in. They literally scolded my wife, just like we would a 5-year-old child almost. Even worse than that, almost, telling her how wrong she is and how she's doing this, and she knows better, and she's going against her wishes, and they just kept going and going, and pretty soon they had her broke down, crying, you know, and they would cry, and then they showed up around 11:30, and so my mom and my wife Ella were preparing dinner, so when the rest would come, that we would have a little dinner to eat, but to my surprise, it was just an ongoing process. And dinner never got ready, and it was 2:00 and 3:00 and on till 6:00. They never left. We never stopped for dinner. It was just an ongoing process. And they would, two or three of them would go out of the house at one time, and they would talk amongst themselves, and they'd come back in the house and approach us at a different angle, at a different way. You know, and I challenged them with some scripture, but I only had been studying the scripture for a month and a half, and I didn't know a lot. And 6:00 came, and I had some cows to milk. I had to go do chores. To my mistake, I went out to start chores and then come back in and get my wife and go out and do chores. Well, by the time I came in, they had surrounded around my wife, and they had her broke down, and they asked me to stay in the house for a while. And they asked if we just wouldn't go into the bedroom and talk it over and give it up. I said, well, this thought didn't come unto me in one day, and neither can I dissolve it in a day. I need more time to think about it. And so we started doing chores. I got my wife out of the house. We started doing chores, and they were in and out of the barn. They would be outside talking, and then they would come back in, two or three of them. They would still talk to us when we're doing chores. And it was 7:30 that night before they would all leave. And I know their decision was that they were not going to go home until we had given up. They were that strict that they figured they would get us talked out of it. Because I know her parents thought was that they had taught Ella better than all this. And she would never do something like this. So I got the full blame. It was her husband that got her to see this, which was the case, I guess. But anyway, this was on a Wednesday. Thursday went by. Nobody showed up. But we were living in fear. We didn't know which minute somebody was going to pull in. Thursday afternoon, early afternoon, here comes another van load of Amish.
No, it's Friday.
Friday, yep. And here comes another load of Amish. I was kind of downhearted about it. And I told them, if they're going to stay friendly, we're going to stay around. Otherwise, we've plans to leave. And they promised they would stay friendly. And they came to the house, and it was a couple hours that they were talking. They had brought a couple other people along, and one was a minister. He was about 5 months older than I am, but he was a minister from the Shetek Amish group, and her brother Melvin is a minister as well, and he come. They were telling me how wrong I was, and I told them, well, you don't read anywhere in the Bible about a car being wrong. And they said, oh, yes, we do. And Amos, the other minister, he opened up his Bible. He brought his German Bible along, and he opened it up, and he was paging, and he knew exactly where to go. And he read out of Nahum chapter 2, probably starting in the verse 3, the shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir tree shall be terribly shaken. The chariots shall rage in the streets, and they shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches, and they shall run like lightnings. See, that was the cars. They shall run like the lightning. And because he had immediately thought he had found scripture, that shook me, because he didn't even have to think where it was. He knew, and I thought, well, in the Amish, he was a pretty well-known preacher. You know, he could preach pretty well for an Amishman. So I always looked up to him, so that really challenged me that day. And he was telling me the computers were so wrong. And they also brought that verse up, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. But that's all the further they would use that verse, because if they would go on to using that verse, it would talk about being transformed by the renewing of the mind, which they didn't have. So they only used that part of that verse, that we should not be conformed to the world. Being not conformed was not dressed like him. Live different, have a different lifestyle, separate lifestyle. And so at that day, we decided to remain Amish. Just before that, they were trying to get me to come back, and I told them, I don't know. It actually looked wrong for me to go back, and actually looked wrong for me to keep going, because I was so mixed up at one time, I didn't know whether to continue to go back. Either way, it looked wrong. And so they coaxed us, and finally we gave in to go back. But backing up, the first day they came to see us, they told my wife that if she even decided she wanted to come, they would gladly take her home and take the children. And if I wanted to come, they would take me as well, because she needs to honor her baptismal vow first, because that was the first vow she had made. She had made that vow before her marriage vow, and therefore she should honor it over and above her marriage vow. And they would have, without blinking an eye, would have separated our marriage. And I was shocked at that. And she knew that she couldn't go because she didn't want to break our marriage. And so that's when she kind of seen at first that she wanted to go back on the second. That was on Friday when they had come to see us. And so then I kind of gave in. And so I didn't know. I thought, well, we'll probably have a second chance. I mean, maybe tomorrow I can have contact with other people and get second thoughts about leaving again. But at that moment, I was going to be Amish. Well, to my surprise, they asked her brother Melvin and the minister Amos that had come. They asked if we wouldn't mind if they just stayed for the night. Now, I didn't want to tell them no, so I told them, yeah, they could. So they stayed for the night. And, I didn't know what was going to take place. The second day, her folks hadn't come, but her brothers and sisters and them had come. Two of her brothers had come. So they got on the phone. On Saturday morning, they got on the phone, called down to Medford, to Ella's folks, his neighbors, and told the neighbors to run up and get them to the phone and told them that we had surrendered. We're going to stay Amish. So by Saturday at morning at 10 o'clock, her folks had come. They had suitcases packed, and they were staying at our house until we get to move over to Sheldon on my dad's farm. And so I didn't realize, but they were going to stay at our house until that day we moved. And it was a period of about 17 days, I think, and they stayed at our house the whole 17 days. We were never left another day by ourselves. We couldn't make no decisions. And so now my wife and her mom were making close family ties again and falling all back into family, you know, family love and all that. And it wasn't more than a couple of days I was already questioning whether I really wanted to remain Amish, but it was out of my control. You know, it was over with. And then when they came and got us talked out of it, they took my English Bible because that was our whole problem. See, the Amish would discourage you to study the Bible much because when you really started digging into the Word, you see that they don't have the truth, and then you leave the group. And so to them, we now are deceived and have a new faith, and it's even dangerous to the point where it's even dangerous for us to or for them to come talk to us. And so they took the Bible. And now we were lost. Just the German Bible, and I couldn't understand what I was reading. And so they came up, showed up on Saturday to our house, and then they told us we're going to church on Sunday. Well, the original Clayton Clear Lake community had dwindled down to four Amish families. Were only four that was left. So we were going to other close Amish communities to have. For church on Sunday. And so they told us to go, they're going to take us to Chetek to church. Now, oh man, I felt like a black sheep, you know, but that's to the Amish, that's the worst sin you can commit is leaving the Amish. Because, I mean, they don't think that there's any hope whatsoever to us for having eternal life if we now are disobeying their parents. See, they said that's the first commandment, obey your parents. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's the first commandment. That's what they go by. And if we do not live up to the Amish standards, we're not obeying father and mother. And so how come anything else we live up to cannot replace that first commandment, so there's no more hope for us? And then they excommunicate you. I'll get into that later. But anyway, they came. We went to church on Sunday. They came back home with us, and we were making preparations to move over to my dad's farm. And I had cows. I rented my herd of cows out to one of the Mennonites in Barron for two reasons. This was right around November 1st now, and Linda was born November 22nd. So that's how close she was being due, and we knew that we don't have a lot of time. My dad's barn wasn't set up for milking cows, and so I just rented my herd of cows out. And the other reason was that I wanted another chance. If I was going to move my cows over my dad's barn, I would be so tied down that I knew I wasn't going to have another chance in leaving the Amish if I ever decided to. And this way I could always bring my cows, or I could leave the Amish and then get my cows or do whatever I wanted with them. And so we moved November 13th or something like that, we moved, and by the 22nd, Linda was born. And so shortly after we had moved, we met up with a few issues and a few decisions in our life, and right then was a turning point. I said, if this is the way it was going to go, there was some immoral issues going on in school with Fanny, and I said, if this is the way it's going to go in the Amish church, and they being such good Christian people, I'm not going to be part of them. They were preaching and crying onto our shoulders for what kind of a future we had for our children, and here our children are getting exposed to some serious issues in school, and it just, I wasn't going to be part of it. And so right then and there, I knew we cannot remain Amish, but I wasn't going to start with this. I didn't have my Bible. They still haven't given me my Bible back. And at that time, we haven't been going to church because, you know, Ella being that close to due and having no phone and having a buggy ride, which is a slow way of transportation, how if something would have come up, we wouldn't have been able to get home in time or whatever. So we had been staying home. So after all my siblings had left, we now lived in the same yard as my dad, moved the trailer house in our trailer house and his house were less closer apart than the width of this room. And so after my siblings, my folks all went to church, I had made contact with another former Amish about picking up a Bible for me. So I cut across out onto the other road, across the field out onto the other road, and I met him, and he gave me a Bible. And I was thought I really had something again, and I started going back to some of these same scripture verses I had been seeing before. And so right then I told my wife, and well, she wasn't too enthused about going because she knew how it went the first time, but she still, at that point, she still almost knew that we cannot remain Amish because we had seen too much light and too much truth. And so it was on a process. So I would have a little bit more contact with my former Amish friends. They were Christians. And then finally one asked me if I wouldn't want to go out with him one evening having Bible study with him. So we did. So I did. And we, it was on a Friday evening, and I would go out and be in his van until wee hours of the morning. We were studying Bible, having prayer time. So a week later, we did it again. Another former Amish friend came and joined us. And we were having a great time studying the Bible. And so now they were trying to excommunicate us. At this time, they were trying to excommunicate us for what we had tried to do prior to this. They didn't know that we were again trying to leave. So they wanted us to do it on our own, just willfully excommunicate ourselves for like a two-week season. And my dad came knocking on my house door one Sunday morning. He was the deacon, so that was in his charge to tell people. And so he knocked on my house door and he asked me if I wouldn't consider excommunicating myself. I said, well, if you guys come up with a vote of the church and that's what you guys decide to do, I will willfully accept that. But for me to do it on my own, I cannot. Because in order for me to do that, I would have been, you have to admit that you have sinned and have done wrong. To me, I hadn't. I would have made a hypocrite out of myself in saying that I had sinned and I knew I hadn't. So he didn't like that because they hated doing that themselves. They didn't want to make that decision because they basically think that's like handing you over to Satan. And they take that scripture out of Matthew, I don't know, is it 18 or 16, where it says, whatsoever is bound in heaven is bound in earth, and whatsoever is bound in earth is bound in heaven. And that's how they think that you ought to obey those rules, because God helps them make those rules, and they bind that, and they here on this earth, and that, therefore that's bound in heaven as well. So we obey it here on earth, that's what's going to stand against us in heaven. And that's how they excommunicate. That's why they excommunicate you when you do something against the rules of the church, even if it's not against Scripture. They will still excommunicate you. Or they will give it some time, and if you don't repent from it, they will excommunicate you. And so I didn't. Now it's just a matter of time and deciding how we were going to leave. I didn't know how we were going to leave yet, and finally my wife made the comment of how about we just slip out at night, because see, we had to make this time successful, because they didn't know we were thinking this again. But if we didn't make this successful, we would be watched as a hawk, and we would never be allowed to they would never let us go. We would never be able to make the step. And so we decided we're just going to pack our suitcases. And our former Amish friend Enos Yoder had said he found some friends out in South Dakota where we could stay at their house for until we found a place to live or go or whatever. And so he picked us up at one evening at 11 o'clock. And so our house is standing lengthways away from my dad's house. And then at the far end of the trailer house, we handed out all the suitcases and stuff, and we loaded on a toboggan, and then I went out in an angle out across the field, keeping my house in between my dad's house, blocking the view so they couldn't see us, because I knew Mom would get up at night to stoke the fire, and it would be right by the window, and it would be right in the front view, the view of her front door. And it was kind of on a moonlit evening. And so I had, we had to be real careful. Backing up just a little bit, a week before that, the whole family had went out for Bible study. And out to our friend's house, and we cut out across the ditch through the lawn, and we walked up the road about a quarter of a mile, and it's a pretty busy road, and that evening, to our surprise, we could walk that distance without even meeting a car. Usually, we would meet 3 to 5 cars in that distance, but God was keeping us in a secret,
As soon as we were in there, the cars started
So as soon as we had come up and headed in a dead-end road just a little bit, there was cars passing. I mean, we hadn't even come out of the road 100 feet. There was cars going by. And then our friend picked us up, and we had Bible study. And we came back in through the ditch again. We had left footsteps because this was in the wintertime. And we told our children they couldn't tell anybody unless we were living with their grandpas. And they told them, you cannot tell grandpa that we left during the night. It's got to be a secret. And to my surprise, I didn't know what they were going to think, seeing all these footsteps down through the ditch, going out and coming back. And to my surprise, next morning was about an inch of snow on the ground. The Lord had covered it all up. And so that's what some of our faith builders, as we started the journey. And anyway, we decided to leave at 11 at night, on a Friday night. And we didn't have any running waters in our house at that time because we'd moved our trailer house in the middle of November, and the lines were all froze and everything was kind of temporary, so I thought we're just going to leave it that way until spring, and then we're going to make further decisions from there if we need to make decisions. So we didn't take no shower that night before we left because we didn't want to carry all the extra water out of my dad's house, so you would expect there was something going on. Why wouldn't we wait until Saturday evening instead of Friday evening? And then we went over to our friend's house, took some showers, and before we headed to South Dakota. And it was just like we couldn't get out of the area fast enough because, I mean, I was all tightened up because it just seemed like the enemy was right behind me. I didn't relax until we were about 100 miles out of the area. So we got out there early the next morning at these people's house, new people. We hadn't met them before. They were Christians and welcomed us in. And we stayed at their house for about a week and a half or so. And our friends came out from Sheldon area and picked us up and brought us back. They had now found a house for rent in about 15 miles from my dad's place. So we came back and everybody got together. Our friends were going to a Mennonite church at that time, just a small country Mennonite church. And so they got all their church help together, and we cleaned house, and we didn't know how we were going to go about to move out, because we had to make it successful, and I didn't want to go by myself. And so then our friends asked the church if they wouldn't help us. So we gathered at the churchyard all one morning at about 10 o'clock with everybody's vehicle. So after everybody had arrived, we went from there over to my dad's house. And so in a matter of about 3 to 5 minutes, my dad's yard was full with about 12 vehicles or so. And I felt sorry for my dad because he was in his workshop, and he come out of his shop, and he started heading for the house, and he was looking around trying to find me. And he went in the house, came back out, went back in, came back out. And as soon as he spotted me, he came over and he said, "Well, you know, Melvin, this is really a hard decision. And it's probably one of the hardest things I ever met in my life, seeing my son do something this terrible. And what would you do if I just tell the other people all to leave?" I didn't know what to answer, but the Lord gave me words. I said, "I guess I'd just go with them. I'm here to get my things without causing any problem. If you chase them off, I'll just go with them, but I won't come back in 3 to 5 days or 2 weeks to get my belongings. Whatever I leave behind now I'm not gonna come back if you're gonna chase people off." And so I didn't know what to say. He just left it at that. And so everything went really fast. We got the neighbor's tractor to hook up to the trailer house, and there was. I had a semi-enclosed semi-van that we hadn't unloaded with all our belongings, just, you know, lumber and the miscellaneous shop tools and this and that. My dad told me we could make room in the shed. Well, in the meanwhile, before we made room in the shed to unload these things, I knew we were not going to remain Amish. I could rent this van so much a month for storage. So I left. It was two-thirds full, and one of the Mennonites was a semi-truck driver, so he brought his truck over and hooked up to that. We threw some household items in, and we left some in the trailer house as well. Within 2 hours, we had the trailer house, the semi out, and all our belongings, other than I had some horse-drawn machinery still sitting there that I had told my dad I'd come back later to pick up in the spring because it was all froze down. And so in 2 hours, we had all that out, and it was amazing because we had to drive out in the field a little bit with the semi to pull out, and there wasn't much snow, and this was about the middle of January. That was in 06 when we left. So it's just a good 5 years that we've been out now. So just shortly after that, we got a lot of snow, and we couldn't have done it near as easy, but the Lord was looking out for us. So we relocated up to Tony, Wisconsin, which was about 15 miles from my dad's place, and found this little house to rent, and I was so glad that we could just, I felt so much freedom that we could just at least get up in the morning and read the Bible. Before I would get up in the morning and I'd read the Bible, I had one of those LED flashlights as headlamps. I would strap on my head and I would sit down and read the Bible because I didn't want to light up a bright Coleman gas lantern at 4:30 in the morning before I went out of the house. But my dad would be wondering what I was up to. And that's how I studied my Bible. And then our friends had also at that time given us some CDs and a CD player run by a battery and with earphones so nobody could hear it, you know, and we would listen to that at night when we go to bed. And we would listen to preach messages and things like that. So and when, anyway, we had moved and we were trying to settle in and the Amish would still continue to come see us. I remember I just bought a little minivan, and it was the first day I was wearing non-Amish clothes and driving my van, and I come home and hear my dad and some of the other Amish were in my yard. Oh no, I didn't want them to see me driving and see me dressed in that clothes. And my mom told me, just come on in and she told, undress yourself. And so I took my coat off and she had made a comment that wasn't too nice. But as time went on, they would still continue to come, but the spaces would be, you know, would be further and further in between their visits, and they would start to give up on us a little bit. And one day my dad came there and he said, well, Melvin, he said, if you don't come and repent in a week or 3 weeks or whatever it was, he said, we're going to excommunicate you. And I said, well, then I guess you're going to have to excommunicate us. So now after they excommunicated us in church, my dad would stop in and told us that we were now excommunicated. And I usually thought that would bother me, but at that time it didn't even bother me. And Dad came in the house and he told me that, and I come off work early that day and I was sitting in the house reading the Bible, and I told him that he should study this one chapter, and I give him my High German Testament, and he sat one side of the table and I sat on the other side, and we started studying together, and he said, I don't see where you make yourself that big of a difference in between the scriptures. They just had less and less contact with us, you know, and that's really when I really got to know my mom from her heart, I guess, because one day she called me up and she was so disappointed what we had done that she had raised her voice in the phone that I didn't even understand. I didn't even recognize her voice. She was calling and telling us how wrong we were and that we won't get any inheritance from their things if they ever pass on, that we won't get any of their belongings. And I didn't even recognize her voice. She was up. Sounded like somebody was upset, and she was upset, I guess. So that's where our journey actually, you know, we started believing more and more. So in February of that year, about a month after we had left, which is close to 5 years now, I went to a men's seminar out in Pennsylvania, and they did a lot of preaching, and we had prayer meeting groups, and I did that just to, because I was seeking the Lord. I knew what I wanted. I was being born again, being saved. And so that's when I accepted the Lord, was out in Pennsylvania, and it's been a great life. I would never change it, you know. And there's certain scripture verses that really stand out to me, and it says, like, whosoever forsake his father, mother, brother, sister, and land and houses for my name's sake, it says that God will bless us hundredfold in that. And I see that. I mean, I have so many more people I can share heart to heart now, because I could never do that in the Amish because they'd never understood salvation. And so spiritual things were just closed up, and it was up to each individual in the Amish. You never shared your heart. I always figured that if I would get older, I would sooner or later understand the plan of salvation. And see, in the Amish church, when they would do the preaching, and then after the preaching, they would kind of open it up, where they would ask a couple older brethren for a kind of a amen testimony to what they had preached. And, you know, I remember that one older gentleman, he started sharing how he appreciated the message and that. And he said, and finally he said, pray for me that I would have salvation. He said, he was getting up there in age, and he knew he only had a couple of years to live probably because of his health. And he literally broke down crying, and that really challenged me. That was just a month or two before we started searching. And that really challenged me, because I looked up to them kind of people and figured that they had everything figured out for salvation by then. And here he was, no better situation than I was. I had nobody to look to, and that really challenged me. And so I guess at this time I'll turn it over to my wife, and she'll share her testimony. And then I'll share a little bit, maybe a little bit more on how the Amish believe, and I'll make it kind of short in that. And then I'll open up for a few questions.
I praise God that the Lord used my husband to show me the way, the truth Otherwise, I probably wouldn't have found it. I was very content where I was, living up to the rules and everything. I thought that's what will make me okay to go to heaven. I really rested in. I remember my deacon saying that if we live to what we know, it should not fail. And that's kind of where I rested in up until he started searching. I didn't like the idea to start with, but the Lord helped me to see it that way. And so it was in 2006. Well, we left in January, and the following August we were having Bible study with another ex-Amish couple. And then I seen enough light. I thought I was saved at that time. And I can't remember how long after that the thought came to me that how did I truly know that I'm saved? I didn't have hardly anything. I thought I don't have much of a testimony. And just this last year, I really struggled with that. I didn't know what was wrong. I knew that something is not right, but I didn't know what I was really struggling with. After we started coming to this church, it got worse, but I didn't share it with anybody because I didn't know myself what was missing. And then we heard of our friends having tent meetings, so we thought, well, maybe that will help. To my disappointment, it just made it worse. But it still helped getting me closer to. I just started praying that the Lord has to reveal to me what is in my heart, what He sees. I don't know what's in there. And then right after after the tent meetings, it was the second Sunday, we had attended the other church. The message was on, "Are you ready?" And as soon as I heard the title of it, I knew it's for me. Something is going to change, but I still didn't really realize at that time. I figured, well, maybe it's just a sin or something I'm not aware of. And as the time came closer to the end of the message, I was under heavy convictions, and they sang the song, "Is Your All on the Altar Laid?" And that really spoke to my heart. I knew I have to go forward, but it was so hard for me to do it on my own. I would have rather just gone out the back door, but the Lord told me, "You won't get any help if you go do that." So I asked my husband to take me up to the altar, and I surrendered my life to Jesus. And I'm backing up when we were leaving the Amish. What really helped me was the verse, "When father and mother forsake you, the Lord will take you up," and He did. And then the scripture where it says, if you forsake father and mother, brothers or sisters, I will be blessed hundredfold. And He did that. I've got many, many, many more brothers and sisters in Christ, and a lot closer than my blood brothers and sisters or mom and dad. So I praise the Lord for revealing my heart to me.
You may think of, well, how long does this continue with excommunication, and will they ever take us back up? they never will take us back up the way it had been. Some of them will kind of somewhat forget, and it'll depend on, there's so many levels of Amish. The stricter the Amish community, the stricter the rules are, usually the stricter they are with the shunning as well. And I had a good friend of mine just called me this past week, and he asked me what I seen in the scripture that ever made us make this decision. And so I shared with him, and he was telling me, and I could hear he had a lot of knowledge in the scripture by now, And I thought he was being interested in leaving for the spiritual reasons as well. And here at the end of the conversation, he was trying to bring me back into the Amish. I was really shocked. And so I don't know, you know, how long. I suppose there's always going to be some people wishing we would come back. But I have decided to follow Jesus, and there's no turning back. And so right now, I'll just share a little bit of, we left here. We had, before we started attending this church, our friend John Kaufman, their former Amish, he's now our pastor. And we had been having prayer meetings on Wednesday evenings, and he was talking about he thinks the Lord would have him start a church. And so we came here for the meanwhile till he gets to know where he's at with the Lord. And so then when the door opened up the Lord showed him to go forth and have church services. So that's where we were going now. And but I truly kindly thank you that we didn't lose our friendship just because we switched churches, because I think that's the way that where the Lord would have us for right now. You know, it seems like the Lord is having us reach out to a former Amish right now. That's basically what the majority of our church is former Amish. I don't mean this in no bragging way, but that's just what the Lord has for us in the future, you know. And I will share one other thing. That one of the last messages I was here, pastor was gone, and there was a young pastor come in from Amory Baptist Church, and he was sharing about go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And that did something to me. And so then when we went to this tent meetings, to our friends' tent meetings, that was what one of the messages was, the same thing: go ye into all the world and preach the gospel and bloom where you're planted, make a difference. And that really spoke to me, and I guess I just I prayed to the Lord that he would use me in a way that could be pleasing unto him. But I didn't know exactly what to do, but I got a burden to reach the other armies, because they try so hard, they're just sincerely wrong. And so about a week and a half after I had prayed and told the Lord I'd be willing, he showed me of a former Amish kid, 18-year-old kid that had left the Amish, and he was without a job, and I got a dairy farm, and he was wanting to, he was looking for a job. And so I called him up, and so he come down, and he's been staying, living with us since October, and just last Tuesday, he now accepted the Lord as his personal Savior. And through that, his sister had come out, and she got saved coming to our church. And then their cousin had come, had been out for a while, and he now is coming to our church, and he got saved just last Sunday. So it's been a very exciting for us, walking with the Lord. I don't mean to be boasting in it, but it's just that's what the Lord is doing. And I just thank God for that. And is there any questions on how? Yes. Powwowing is kind of a form of witchcrafting. My mom would, I call it powwowing, when the pretty young baby would have colic, would have a lot of belly pains, she would take a raw egg, and she would take a string from a flour or sugar bag or, you know, some big bag or whatever, take the string out, and she would measure it around about right by the navel, measure it around the belly, and take that length of a string. She would cut it off, and she would wrap it around the egg. The egg's long this way, she would wrap it around this way. And then she would tuck the end underneath, so it was probably 10 times around the egg or whatever. And then she would wait to have the fire in the wood stove go down until it would be just a bed of coals. And then she would lay this egg in on the coals. And if this egg would burst open, it would take away the colic for the baby. And I seen it with my own eyes. It's almost unbelievable. There was time that string did not burn. There was times that maybe it was singed just a little bit, but it was not burned. It would lay right there. So there was definitely some kind of witchcraft power of some kind. Yes. That was shortly after we had left. When we came back to get our belongings, when we were in the process of moving out, it was not just necessarily a wedding gift, but as we left home and married and left home, my dad would give us a dinnerware set and some sets of clothing, bedding, you know, like pillowcases and sheets and all that. And they asked that I would just leave my set of dinnerware set back. And so we did. And my dad also, he does furniture, and he made us like a, in the base part of it's like a desk. And our lid is on a slant. You open up the lid, it's a desk. And the top part is more like a china hutch. And they, my dad told me I could just leave that back as well. I didn't need to take that. And so I left it, and I had a leaky pen one or the other time. It made a little ink mark about the size of a dime on the top, and then about 3 days later, he called me up, and he said, I can come back and get that. He's seen that ink mark on there, and he can't use it. So I've been thanking God for a little ink mark. Well, it's possible. We never want to come to the point where we doubt or, you know, have no more faith in that. But, see, my youngest brother still lives at home, and at one time he came to live with us for a short time, and then he accepted the Lord. And so he is constantly pointing scripture out to my dad and to my mom. Mom has opened up a lot more now, and, you know, but my dad is getting pretty bitter at him. My dad keeps going the direction he's going. I'm guessing I'll see the day where he can kick my brother out of his home because the relationship is not very good. See, the Amish, and a lot of times when you're growing up, they don't get a very affectionate, like giving you a hug or telling you did such a great job, they're proud of you. Them are all things. My dad never told me he loves me, never gave me a hug. That's just something the Amish didn't do. Even as a marriage couple, that's one struggle we had, was to give hugs in the public, or even in front of our family, or, you know, everything like that was a big secret, and you just didn't do them kind of things.
So. You could
not
hurt, that's okay.
Yes, some, not a real lot. My youngest brother calls me up, yep. But it was December a year ago, we stopped in last. That was the last time we had stopped in. And then my dad's cousin was up from Missouri for visiting us, and we had went in, stopped over, and my dad's cousin went with, and so he kind of helped break the ice quite a bit, and we actually had a pretty good conversation. We actually witnessed to my dad quite a bit. I could tell that he had actually grown in knowledge of the Bible quite a bit, but there's still lots of things he doesn't understand. But as far as the general conversation, it's kind of over with. You know, they try to keep certain things, certain family news, like brothers and sisters having a baby, or they've been in the hospital, or this or that. You know, they try to keep that away from us, try to make our punishment bigger, you know, hoping that it would draw us to the point where we would come back. Well, they would preach a new birth where the Amish would speak about it but never explain it. And the Mennonites would only baptize upon confession of faith, where the Amish baptize at a certain age, whether you have a confession of faith or not. They don't go by that. So there's a pretty big difference. Now, there's difference in different denominations of Mennonites as well, but the Mennonites we have around Barron area, they preach the new birth. I would say the gospel is a little watered down. You know, it's not as strong as a lot of people preach, because it's almost impossible to keep the traditions. If you're going to enforce tradition in the church, it's almost impossible to keep the traditions in the level you want it to have, and also be on fire for God and have to have your spiritual life there as well. Because one or the other, they don't go hand in hand, and one or the other is going to get neglected. And it's pretty easy, if the spiritual side goes down, to still look if everybody's doing okay on the rule part of it. Yes. You mean as far as our relationship with them?
Yeah, the closeness with them.
That is still pretty closed up, a lot more so than my folks. When the time we left, they told us that we shouldn't even be surprised if they wouldn't even let us know or tell us if there's a death in the family, if one of them would pass away, that we wouldn't even find it out. They wouldn't even let us know. But and they basically told us we wouldn't be welcome to stop in. But so then last December was the first time we stopped in. December a year ago was the first time we stopped in at her folks as well, the same day as we stopped at my dad's place. And being that we had my dad's cousin along, they knew him. And so that helped break the ice as well. And he kind of got the conversation going. We got there in the evening after dark, and I made sure the dome light doesn't go on when we open up the vehicle so they couldn't see who was coming there. And So as soon as we got into the house, there was a glass door in the door of the house, and I knocked on the door, and I could see him sitting in there, and he had the backs turned towards the door, and he never even turned around and looked at it or whatever. And so then I opened the door a little bit, and I asked if we could come in, and there was not a word said, and so I guess he didn't tell me I couldn't, so we opened the door and walked in. So we had a 30-minute visit or so, but we didn't open up any scripture. I didn't feel led that way. I could feel the very close atmosphere. You know, there's no opening of sharing the gospel. So we just visited about other things and trying to get the little relationship going and hoping someday it'll be better, but we don't know. Just August prior to that, her dad was in a farm accident where he broke both legs, and he had an injury in his ribs and something else. But he was in intensive care for 29 days. And they never let us know about it. I happened to find it out of a pretty good friend from Bloomer area. Called me up after he was in the hospital for 48 hours and told me about it. And so we went through information, got a hold of the number, and then we asked if we couldn't come visit them at the hospital, and he told us we couldn't. So it's still a lot of closeness up. Yes, it's hard, you know, but that's when it comes. I always say that's when Jesus becomes so precious. It kind of covers some of those areas, because that's really about the only thing we can lean on, you know. Other than, just like my wife had shared, we have so many more friends and so many more closer friends that some of you are much more closer than even my own dad is, you know, because I can relate to you or in a way that I can never could with my dad. I never asked my dad hardly any spiritual questions or if he thought he could go to heaven or all those things, you know, because just like I had shared, that's up to each individual, and they're so closed up, you don't share about those issues. So therefore, there's never that close binding, that close brotherly love like it is in this type of a setting. It's a kind of a hard question for me, but answer would be just look into the scriptures and try to overcome it with scripture. It's about the best I could tell you. Maybe some other people would have better advice, but that's about all I could. I think we left at about the right time. You know, they could still remember a little bit, but they were young enough, they adapted very well. They actually adapted better than what we did.
The two oldest
remember, Vernon doesn't remember, but the two oldest remember somewhat, and even our oldest remembers a lot more than what our second daughter does. Yes, see, they like, if the less you know, the less apt you're going to challenge them where they're at. So they kind of try to keep things closed up and give you some funny answer if you do ask. And so the less you know, the better they're at, you know. So any other questions? Yes. You see that a lot more in Ohio, Pennsylvania, and the eastern states. In Wisconsin, you don't hardly hear that. I never was given that opportunity. That's pretty common in Ohio and Pennsylvania. There was 7 of us in my family. My youngest brother would, but he's still on. She's the only one. And
10 of us.
It was 10 of hers, of them and her family. She was living in Medford until we got married. And that's when we moved to Barron County up here to Clayton, Clear Lake area. The better off that they think they are, because they can keep us. It's easier for them to keep us in darkness and to where we're at.
Yeah.
Well, that's a good point. But I've heard of that. I never watched that movie, but I've heard of it. I, as far as I know, it's true. But see, that in different communities, it's so much different. They're probably a little bit more liberal and not so set on tradition. So, Medford, Wisconsin is the oldest Amish community in the state of Wisconsin, and that's where, you know, she came, and that's where most of my aunts and uncles still are, and so they're one of the very strictest communities in the state. I was just reading some material yesterday. It said that there was 230 Amish people, and they double every 15 to 20 years in population. Were you asking in the state? That's in the total U.S. That's the total U.S. Yes, I wouldn't know how many in the state of Wisconsin.
Okay.